Well, I am certainly glad to be here this morning. Enough. Yep. Sorry, bro. When we go today, this morning, I want to get into Hebrews chapter 12 with you. And you know, I stopped saying it's one of my favorite chapters because I realized that through the years I had said that about 1,000 times, about 1,000 different chapters, and you can't have 1,000 favorite unless they're all favorite. So we need the Word of God to speak into us. We really do. We need the Word of God to speak with an authority to our lives. Listen, I pray something oftentimes. I'm being honest with you. I understand that my mind too, my spirit can be, sometimes I read stuff and it should answer the question. And it's not that I walk away from the scripture and go, oh, that wasn't a good answer. But I've asked the Lord, Lord, deeper into my spirit, let the truth hit. Like I said, I really believe if the majority of we Christians believe the Father wrote this through fallible men. And why do I bring up fallible men? Because it's part of the craft and the beauty and the mystery that God takes broken vessels, fallible vessels, and he uses flawed mankind. He uses flawed men. Even, you know, Peter, one that denied him. You know, you just go on. Paul, who was killing Christians. I mean, you know, Matthew, a tax collector, which was way worse than what people think of the IRS today. They were a lot more authoritative and did a lot of bad things. And so I pray this gets in your spirit, but I want to pray again real quickly here. Father, we pray this morning, and this word needs to permeate and needs to penetrate our spirit. Lord, I realized that when I was in the world, I was dead to Christ. I was dead. I couldn't sense. I couldn't feel. I had truth spoken into me that meant nothing. But I remember coming to you. In fact, the one thing that blew my mind was within literally overnight, suddenly the Word of God was open to me. It wasn't a natural phenomenon. There was something supernatural that went on in my heart. But what I pray today, Lord, we believe, we do, but I believe the depth of our faith can get higher. Absolutely. Let the Word deal with us, God. Deal with me. Deal with the viewers. Deal with the watchers. Deal, because Father, this is your Word. It solves the mystery. It's the piece in the missing piece in our puzzle. And I pray today, God, I believe we're in a dynamic time of your discipline. I do. I believe we're in a dynamic time of moving forth. In fact, if I could just feel like, in a sense, the ground is shaking and the world is quaking. And God, you are raising sons and daughters up. But let the Word affect us in a profound way. We need that, Lord. Lord, we believe in you. Lord, we believe in you this morning. And I just, again, I pray that the depth, the impact that your Word has upon us would be profound, Father. Lord, I am here, so much of the reason I am here is because of you. And the reason is divine intervention in my life. I thank you this morning. Bless us as we go forth. I pray in the name of Jesus. Bless us. Amen and amen. We're going to read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews today, and part of what I wrote today is a title. I don't do titles all the time, but laying aside hindrances and receiving the discipline of the Lord, and it's really, really critical. And why don't we start in Hebrews chapter 12? Now, I want you to keep in mind as we're reading this, chapter 11 is all about they call it the Hall of Faith, where you've got all the people that do all these things through faith. What's interesting, though, a lot of the beginning of Hebrews speaks of amazing things that God did, but even in the end, it speaks of persecution. And also, but those were people of faith that dealt with that. It's interesting that God gives you faith to get a miracle, and God also gives you faith to endure. God gives you faith to be rescued, and God gives you faith to die like a martyr. And this is the interesting thing, because again, I don't think sometimes we realize how much our Western culture has shaped how we read the scripture. I really don't. And there's a beautiful thing to look at. But let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I go on this about the cloud of witnesses, you have to refer back to 11. There's this whole chapter of amazing things that God's people did. They are God's people. We are God's people. And it talks about this, how do you say it? It talks about, because of chapter 11, or meaning because the writer says of what I just, what you just read in right previous, it is a cloud of witnesses. Now here's the reality though, that this is the thing. I don't know how you view the scripture when you look at how God comes through. I don't know. There's such a breakdown sometimes where we look for hope. We look for, you know, is God involved? God, are you still with me? Lord, are you doing things? And basically the writer calls it a great cloud. I want you to think about something. What kind of charge do you get about when you read the scripture? What kind of in input to your spirit when you look at the Hall of Faith? What does it do for you? Is it a cloud? You know, the thing about clouds, I mean, I go outside and I did this on purpose after when I was working on this, and I just looked up. And the sky is actually, I don't know if you realize it, there's more sky than there is land in a kind of a visual way. If I look up, it's all around. My line of sight looking up is actually, I believe, longer than possibly my line of sight looking up. But the point I'm getting at is, you can't miss clouds. If it's cloudy out, the house is dark, you go out, it's all around you. There's a living, though, this is what I want to get into. There's a living supernatural manifestation or a supernatural atmosphere to the way that the saints of God who went before you stand over you, watch you. You look at the history, and it's not just history. You look at it. And I remember so many times going through something, and I remember God reminding me to look up. But this is the point, because it's a great cloud of witnesses. But many times we read the Bible in a historical sense, and I got to tell you what's interesting. I keep seeing things discovered, even archaeological digs that validate different troubles in the scripture. And there's a cloud of witnesses over you, but kind of therefore sense tells you why you should move forth. You're surrounded by witnesses. You're surrounded by heaven. You're surrounded by angels. You're surrounded by a living history, not a dead history. It's almost like we're in the great arena of this life we're living right now, and everything is looking down upon us, and we got a race we've got to run. But this is just kind of a beautiful thing about a witness. But many times when I read the scripture, it becomes a history lesson, almost like a pep talk. You know, this is really cool what happened here, but I believe there's a symbiotic relationship when it comes into the past and the present. As the cloud of witnesses is over you, there's to be a touch in your spirit, meaning a living thing. Not, hey, that was amazing. I wish God would do that again. It's more of a cloud of witnesses where you look at it and you go, he's doing it. He's still here. The same God, the same feet, the same power. And they're supposed to be where past meets present and where history becomes living history, because it's in the present. The funny thing about, and what bothers me about a lot of different doctrinal things and different doctrinal stances is the elimination of the present God, is the elimination of the God who is active now. It bothers me that we've created whole mindsets of theology that reduce God to a simple history. Think about this. And what we got to start asking the Lord to do is we got to start saying, since there's a cloud of witnesses, Father, I want a current view of it, meaning it relates to my time, it relates to what he's doing today, and I want to see it better. But the thing about this is we're in a race, and this is the point, and never have I seen a generation where finishing your race is more critical. You know, I think of history, and I've seen people of God, and I've seen many people, and some died. Some not only didn't finish the race, they failed the race. Many Christians, they're not finishing what they started. Many talk about they were saved years ago and they're not even active in their faith anymore. Many people will not finish the race, and that bothers me. There will be many casualties in this war. But we want to finish what we start, and we want the cloud of witnesses to settle. What is it with this generation that settles? It settles, meaning failure in our walks, failure in our belief, failure in our faith, and we just in our spirits feel like, well, it is what it is. I don't understand it. Because it says, let us run the race because of the cloud of witnesses we're sitting in. And I want to just look at this for a second because, again, I thought about there's a story I heard that really blew me away. How many times do we have a situation? Okay, guys? How many times do we have a situation? There's a spot in history, and I don't know if it was Cortez, and you can correct me if I'm wrong or I'm right, but they were coming into a new world, and they were moving in a new world, all right? And he had the ships, many ships, and they came to discover and to conquer and to move into things. And all the troops got off, right? And they took the rations and they took anything they needed. And if there was weapons, they took them or whatever the case. And then they basically started the boats on fire. The reason he did that, the reason the captain and the general did it was really simple. He said, we're going forward. And if any of you thinks about, you know, I don't like this, I'm going to go home, then he said, we're going to burn the ships. And when I talk about running the race, this is part of the deal too, leaving what lays behind. You cannot run a race when you leave stuff behind that you want. You can't run a race when you're constantly turning around. In fact, it's kind of a funny thing me and my wife to talk about this. You ever see movies where somebody's being chased by something? And number one, they stand there and don't move until the thing's really close. And then when they are running, it keeps slowing up by looking behind them and what's chasing them. I'm always like, yeah, it's a movie. Because in real life, you really don't stand there and wait until the thing comes upon you 5 feet and then you start to run. But he burned the ships. This is really something in my spirit I sensed this morning, even when I got up and began to look at the message. And I had a sense of it. I mean, have you burned your ships? Have you burned your rays of return? Many times when we endeavor into something, you know, I've watched a pastor, I've seen many pastors with this attitude, you know, we're going to start this work, and starting a work is no easy thing, let me tell you, and keeping a work is no easy thing. And I remember he was talking, this one man of God, he was a good guy, you know, I like him, but he said, you know what, I'm going to try this, but you know what, I got stuff in my life, so if this doesn't work out, you know, I could just go back to what I was doing. And when I heard it, it kind of alarmed me because I said, there's a man that already set failure in motion and his heart's not in it. He's not going to pursue it. He's not burning the ships of the past. He keeps going back. One of the things with running this race is very connected to burning your ships. We keep and we comfort in the things in the past. It's kind of like Egypt is, God delivers Israel from Egypt in one day. It takes 40 years for God to get Israel to burn the ships, to take the idols out of their pockets. 40 years, they never burn the return ships. Now, I feel this really strong in my spirit today because we have a tendency to go forward and look back. We have a tendency in the Lord to make the commitment, and then our heart kind of faints. It's interesting. Many times Christians begin to run a race, and there's never going to be a big announcement like, do you know that you didn't burn your ships? And I've seen many believers, we have all had that point of recoiling inside. We start to run the race. We don't say it with, I mean, it's interesting. I was a youth pastor. That was my first job, official job in the church. And I remember dealing with kids, adolescents. And I remember so many times of a teen would get fired up for Jesus, and they were like yo-yos. And you know, for anybody who says youth, they should be yo-yos, they're wrong. I've seen youth that were committed that burned their ship. But there was always, you could see when they kind of, they were still coming to service, but you could see in their spirits, they had already drawn back from the Lord. They had already looked back on the plow. They were there physically, but you knew they were gone. They hadn't burned their ships. They hadn't absolutely burned their ships. They went back to their A plan. And the reason I'm saying this is because this is kind of profound what I'm getting at. And I'm not saying I'm super smart or profound, but this is something the Lord was reminding me of this morning when we were worshiping. Many times Christians recoil emotionally. They make a decision. They don't change where they go. They don't leave the pew. But in their spirit, they've already looked back. Their heart is not reaching forward through the thick, through the thin. As they're on their journey, there is an emotional backing up that always happens. The reason I'm bringing this up, because this destroys more Christians, silently, deadly, than you know. My biggest part of concern for believers isn't will they leave the church, it's will they leave the Lord. Because sometimes those two don't even go together. But when the writer talks about a cloud of witnesses and going forth, one of the things, even in chapter 11, for the believers that you read about, the champions, they burnt the ships, they went forward, there was no return. And they ran the race, and they didn't emotionally detach from the race. They didn't emotionally turn back with the truest part of their hearts. They didn't look behind them. Many Christians right now, I guarantee you could speak this in any sanctuary, in any part of the world, and there is a weird heart thing that believers do. As a youth pastor, I saw it. As an adult, I saw it, pastor. As I've led people to the Lord, and you could see it. Oh, they didn't come in and say, you know, I turned away from the Lord. Hey, I'm here. And you would watch it, and they were supposed to be running the race, and they were supposed to be laying things aside and the encumbrances, and you could see it in their spirit. They had turned back. Now, we're going to move on from this point, but I felt this, and it's more of a prophetic thing, the reason I emphasized it, because this is one of the emotions that plays around that no one but God sees, and you know. How many times, and I want to speak to this, this race of yours as individual, we don't all have the exact same calling. We don't all have the exact same destination. God has things for us to do, but I want you to think of it in the terms I've just brought it up. How many times yourself have you begun to endeavor forward with the Lord? And there's this part of you that just, you'll kind of walk forward in empty, hollow ritual, but you're disengaged. This isn't, even though I'm speaking of it in emotional terms, this is not simply an emotional term. This is something deeper. And again, remember Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Basically paraphrasing that he who doesn't burn his boat when he goes forward is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And this is the point. So much of it is emotional. In fact, many Christians have no problem staying with the physical practice of their Christianity. But their heart has turned back a long time ago. And part of the problem that goes on, again, and they might check for variables in their where they go to church. They might check for variables of certain habits they have or don't have. But time and time again, this is a demon, I believe. And I don't mean it's a demon, literal demon, but it is a. Sometimes it can be oppressive. But this is something that if we're going to go forth and run the race, quit turning back. Quit saving the boats in the harbor, because if you keep the option on the table, you go back to the familiar, you disengage emotionally. I see many Christians, they start warfare and they really start praying and they really start seeking God. And naturally, many times their past calls to them. And so they're going to serve both the Lord and their past. They're going to serve the notion that they're not totally committed, or their heart has turned back and they've disengaged with pursing. And, you know, the funny thing is, a lot of what we see in the physical realm with Christians that sort of run the race, a lot of the failure and death is never seen physically. It's just all inside. Are you with me on this? A lot of what goes on is where no man can see, but God can see, and the Christian knows it. And I think if every Christian was honest, they could think of a time in their life where they disengaged. Now, here's the other thing. If we're going to run the race and lay stuff aside, I want you to understand something. If we're going to run the race and not turn back, it's going to be really important. Because when you start to endeavor to move forward, a lot of things are going to hit you. A lot of things. And the one thing that is faithful to always hit you is how things used to be and how you used to be. And we get into this to such a degree because when we begin to press in and run our race, we begin to also shed light. We begin to destroy works of the devil. Things start to happen. We truly, truly, truly start to change. Ourselves get changed and the things around us change. But this emotional turning back, grabbing the plow, not burning the boats is a big thing when I talk about laying. Now, the writer goes on because one thing in the Hall of Witnesses, they don't turn back. Lot's wife turned back. She became a pillar of salt. In fact, isn't it interesting? God's pulling Lot and his family out of Sodom. And the one problem with his wife, I mean, she left. In fact, here's the funny thing. A lot of believers leave spiritual Sodom, spiritual Egypt. And they do turn back while they're getting out. In fact, while they're away from the very city they once lived in, the city that held their hearts, and then they turn back, they won't turn into a pillar of salt. But that doesn't mean the death isn't any more severe. And I want you to think about this, but also it says, laying aside, and I want to read this to you, and I will never forget when I read this the first time. It says, since we have the cloud of witness, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Okay? And I remember that that actually means, when I read it in Greek, and I was not a little surprised, and one scholar said, basically what it's saying is, it's usually the easiest sin, the most minor, that entangles us. We Christians look out for the big things, you know, we look out for the big detractors, we look out for evil, demonic things, and we look out for horrible immorality. But according to the writer of Hebrews, he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The encumbrance, too, it's a weight. In fact, a lot of times in Greek, the weight means it's like bulging, and it's a weight you carry, and it takes away from your running the race. I knew some runners. I had a friend that ran. He was very fast. He ran competitively. He was in, you know, all the school outings and stuff. And I remember talking to him, and he had different rituals. You know, runners do that. And he was fast. I admit, I was not born with speed like that. He was. This guy ran. We used to laugh at him because he could run so fast in his body motion. But I remember watching it before a race, and he had a little, you know, like a narrow razor, whatever you call it, a little razor. And he's shaving his legs. Well, when you're in high school and one of the dudes is shaving his legs, especially in the 70s, that's funny. And I said, I don't get why you're shaving your legs. He said, speed. He said, anything on my body, and it's a known fact that even the hairs on my leg, it's a micro, it's almost not measurable to slow my running. Literally, shaved the hair on his arms, because when he was running, he wanted no extra weight, even weight that would seem stupid to us. And a lot of people go, that's just silly, because your hair, the leg, you know, well, depending who you are, I guess some people are more hairy. But he literally said, there's a wind resistance if you run, and he had actually really hairy legs. So he'd run the race, he'd have these smooth shaved legs, like, you know, almost look like a girl's legs. But it says, because of the witnesses, we got to lay aside the encumbrances, meaning the weights, but also lay aside the easiest sin is usually what's grabbing you. The easiest sin is usually what's killing your life. It's not the grave, horrible, evil, dark things that we do. It is the minuscule. It is the microbe. It is the small that will actually hinder a person and actually kill him. Get him out of the race. It'll hold him back. And you got to understand, when it comes to laying aside hindrances and running the race, the enemy, for a lot of believers, he knows that a lot of believers, they're not gonna worship the devil, and a lot of them aren't going to go back into the world they were pulled out of. But they will not burn their boats, and emotionally they will disengage. And they will also allow petty things, because they were taught that there's the big sins. In fact, you know, it's funny. I was Catholic. I came out of a Catholicistic theology. And sometimes when I was in the church, I used to go, you know what's interesting? We really aren't that much different than Catholics, because Christians would also write, you know, what's a big sin? And what can I do without getting in trouble? And I used to hear all the rationing, and it's like, it is the littlest things that are killing you, and the big things that you think you avoid, and by avoiding them, you think you've really avoided the horrible stuff. You're wrong. It is the easiest sins that entangle you and stops you from racing. It is the easiest sins and the easiest weights that can actually derail your race, because we're in a race. This is a race. It's a battle. It's a race. In fact, think about what the scripture calls our doing. So when I'm talking about the cloud of witnesses, and you want to take a look at them, they didn't look back. They didn't look back. They didn't deny. They stayed the course. What does Paul say? In fact, Paul's an excellent example when you read this, Hebrews 12:1. He had finished the course. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He says, I know that there is a crown waiting for me. So Paul lived in the earth but was a citizen of heaven, and this is how he did his life. Again, I'm going to say this. It's the little things that kill you. And then it says another thing, running with endurance the race that is set before us. And I'm always bothered when people don't grab a hold of their destiny, when they really don't seek God and say, you know, what am I, God? am I a prayer person? Am I a warrior? Am I a preacher? Am I this or am I that? Because if you get a life without destiny, if you've got no goal, if you've got no end, if you've got no aim, how do you know where you're going? Isn't it amazing? This is why Christianity, that we merely try to maintain, make sure we don't do nothing really bad and just trying to be good moral people. One of the problems with this form of Christianity is number one, it's not really what Christianity is at all. People hear that and they go, you're saying you know, their morality doesn't matter. Yes, it matters, but what about the race? What about God has put before you? And there's a lot of races we run. We run races in our family. We run races in our relationship. And then we run races even of called ministry that we have a sense. You're all running a race today. It doesn't matter what you're doing. I always love when people think about the race, and many times they may not have a like deeply heavy ministry schedule, and they don't understand their personal life, their family, their relationships, the doors that open as they're just living their normal, dull life. And again, run the race with endurance. I ran with some really good people. In fact, there was a Nigerian guy that used to bother me. I've told the story. He never got tired. I hated it. We were gasping and falling over, and some of the guys in the track team that dared to go to the cookie vendor before running, and this guy would just pull up, and I'd watch him, and he wasn't breathing heavy, you know, he didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel, and some of the guys were literally doing 5 miles and falling over. Running the race with endurance, but I also watched this guy, because I'd see guys kind of laughing and taking off, and they wouldn't conserve, they wouldn't understand that. You know, they feel great for 3/4 of a mile, and then, you know, gravity kicks in, you know, body shape kicks in, lung capacity kicks in. But running a race is enduring, and that's doing it in a way that you can last. There's a longevity to running the race as you get rid of the weights, but the weights got to come off. The ships have to be burned. And you're going to find, and I'll be honest with you, I've had plenty, especially early on in my faith, I had plenty of disengagement from the battle. I was still a Christian. I wasn't running back to the world, but I still was disengaged. The hard pursuit was gone. That's another thing. A lot of times we want to be fervent for the Lord, but fervent for what when we run a race? Meaning saying, I just want to be a Christian on fire. It actually doesn't make sense. Because if you want to be a believer that's on fire, that fire is leading you to something. It is not a state of being. It is a state of being that does. It is a state of being. Fire is for something. Power is for something. Resurrection power is for something. It's to live forth, to go forth. It's a powerful thing if you think about it for a second. But I love it. Run the race with endurance. Fixing, and this is the point that is very critical, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Listen, the devil knows you probably will never walk away. In a literal way, he knows you'll probably never worship him. But he loves you to carry little weights. He loves you to keep the little sin that you didn't think was actually wrecking your walk, because that's the one you feel is tolerable. He loves you to disengage even though you don't leave the pew. In fact, that's fine with him. He loves it. And I want you to, but he also loves to distract us. There's a focus on Jesus that when you have it, it affects your life. A lot of times people go, I want to focus more on Jesus. And I've seen people, even in Christian activity, take away from who they are meant to be. The busiest is not the holiest. And the busiest Christian is not necessarily the Christian that is getting anything worthwhile done. It's running the race that he or she is called to. It is going for the things God's called them to. And it bothers me because the older I get, the more and more and more and more, if you ask people, what is a Christian? They would describe it as things they do. And if you would ask them, what race are you running? They don't care. They just got to stay busy. Because it's important to be involved in everything that comes your way. But it's not. There's a race I've been called to run. And the thing is, when you're younger, you go through different insecurities with running the race. Because number one, you look at other people. You judge yourself by ministry other people are doing. And a lot of times you really don't embrace the Lord and find out what it is you should be doing with the season you are in. And this is important because I have kept my eyes on Jesus, and then I've had seasons where I became horribly distracted. It didn't mean I did less ministry. In fact, it's interesting. I can have my eyes off of Jesus and do all kinds of church stuff. I can have my eyes and that part in my heart that Jesus wants to spend time with Mike in intimacy, and I can actually kill that with a horribly loaded schedule. And the interesting thing, I never stopped doing Christian things, but I stopped hanging with Jesus. I never stopped Christian activities, but I don't get into the intimate place with Jesus anymore. There is a need, and I want to say this to you, and I believe this is even, it's scriptural, but I believe it's something that the Spirit of God wants the church in America to get a hold of. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, a lot of people hear that. What does it really mean, keep my eyes on Jesus? Does it mean I talk about Jesus or grab my Bible out and read a chapter? Well, to me, to keep my eyes on Jesus is to fix my eyes on the living Jesus and his relating to me in my life. It is not about a Jesus topic, but it is more interactive, intimate, beholding him. Remember, I told you about transformation comes. It says when we behold him, that's where change comes from. You know, it's sad because a lot of Christians are trying to get delivered and freed from a lot of things and they have busied themselves and they're frustrated because I'm doing all these Christian things and I'm still wrapped up in chains. Well, transformation doesn't come from your schedule getting overloaded. Transformation comes from you spending time one-on-one with Jesus. That's transformation. It says when you behold him, you start being changed into the image that he is. This, and that's a bit of a paraphrase, but this is critical. In fact, this is why the enemy knows exactly where to hit you. He does, again, the enemy doesn't mind if you even run a race that's not yours. He doesn't mind if you're super busy in the church. He doesn't want you viewing Jesus. He doesn't want you connecting. He doesn't want your greatest heart's desires to be with your Lord, where you're saying, you know what, I'm going to get apart. I've been working all day. I have not been with Jesus, and I want to sit with him right now. I'm going to go off to the closet, and I'm going to pray because he's alive. And when I sit down and say, Lord, here he is. Many times Christians don't miss that at all. And they don't care if they go months and years without connecting. That I'm not saying that to shame any believers, whoever would be watching. But these are real measurements of the men and the women we are or are not. And we need divine measurements because, quite frankly, many times we use human measurements in circles that need divine measurements. My life can't be measured by man. In fact, remember when Paul says, I'm judged by no man but God. Paul wasn't saying he never accounted to anybody. But what he was saying when it came to the way he ran, he didn't look at the latest or the newest or this ministry or that ministry or this guy saying this or God forbid YouTube. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. But he measured himself because he was in touch with the Lord. In fact, isn't it interesting? Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, and a fellowship starts with Jesus. Paul not only gets born again, but he truly is intimate with his Lord and Savior. And he kept Jesus before him. You know, King David talks about, do you remember that I put the Lord before me always? There's this thing of being with God in intimacy and talking to him and time alone with him. There is this thing that actually didn't start at the church. It started with the people of God day one. It really did. Even with Adam and Eve, remember? The Lord comes down to the garden to be with them. The Lord wants to come and be with you. And this is critical. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure he's leading you where you're going. Keep your eyes. In fact, I want to say this. Make sure he's in the midst of what you're doing. The presence of the Lord needs to, if you really want to talk about all our Christian activities, find the Christian activity that the Lord is in the midst of. Let's not make no mistake. That doesn't mean everybody says Jesus. No, we're the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of freedom. The Holy Spirit is in the midst of what you're doing. We are so busy talking about God and God is nowhere near. We are so busy talking about God, not talking to God, that there's a horrible thing of intellectualism that has hit the American church where it weighs itself by its verbiage. It weighs itself by its verbosity. It weighs itself by all its Christian lingo. But the reality of the living God and the fire and the bush in the midst of the people of God has become so secondary, and we don't even measure with divine measurements. So you need to run this race. And what's it say? It says, verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know what that means? When you're going through hard times in your life and your Christianity and people are coming at you, if I want to ask somebody, who's been attacked in the last week for your Christianity? Who's had their house taken away? Who's been beat? Maybe some of you have had attacks. It could be interpersonal relationships, could be a few things. But I'm saying this because it says that when you consider, it's talking about the cloud of witnesses, then it kind of switches over to Jesus. When you consider Jesus and the hostility he got from people, it says you look at that so you don't grow weary. You know what the standard of measurement is when I look in my life and I'm running my race and I'm getting kicked down, maybe people are insulting me, maybe even threatening me. I don't sit in myself and go, oh, this is so hard, God, and I don't suffer as much as, why is that person doing good? No, no, no. The scripture says you're going to consider Jesus, who endured a hostility that was beyond anything you've ever seen. That's who you look at and you go, you, Jesus, you're my Savior. You went through this stuff. I'm not going to lose heart. Listen, another work the enemy is doing, heavy, heavy, heavy. He's trying to wear you out. He's trying to wear you out. He's trying to make you tired. You with me, guys? He's trying to burn you out. Are you following me on this? He's actually trying to burn you out. He's trying to absolutely burn you out. He wants you wore out. He wants you weary. He wants you feeling like, I don't know where I'm going to pull energy to live as a Christian much more. I'm almost out of energy. I don't know how much more of this pain I can endure. I don't know how much more of this punishment or this persecution. And it says very simply, consider Jesus. The next time you're tired, consider Jesus. You will not actually have to do what he did. Not like he did. And use it because you can keep heart and not lose heart. This goes even back originally. I've seen Christians really on fire for God and they push a little bit and the devil pushes back in no uncertain terms. I've had the Spirit of God touch me. In fact, even in my age today, I've had where I've asked God's glory to really manifest. And that would be in the nighttime. And then the next day, I would get attacked demonically, even by people. I would deal with hard situations where there was bizarre hostility. And I'm like, oh God, what was that? And then you start to think and you go, you know what? We want to be destroying the works of the devil, but we don't think that's a devil that responds to any kind of light, any kind of destruction. In fact, I will say this. If you're asking God's Spirit to move in your life and to excel and to manifest, count on it. Don't. It's not a given that everything will work well. It's a given that stuff will rise up and come at you. I love what he says. He says in 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is something you need to understand as you're running your race. The hostile world you live in, and sometimes it is and sometimes it's not, it is part of how God trains you. It's part of how God shapes you to be a son of God, a daughter of God. I want you to get a hold of this. Isn't it interesting that God allows many things to discipline the church? This current season the church is in America, let me tell you something. It's a brilliant move by God. Brilliant. Because God is not taking his foot off the gas. The Lord is not letting the church get comfy and cozy. The Lord is trying to help believers understand that they are in a fight. They are in a war. But it's interesting. War hasn't just come. We've always been in a war. We've always been in a fight. There's always been a hostility. There's always been a dislike for Jesus. I want you to think about this now, guys. Now, here's the interesting thing. According to all this, this world I'm living in, resisting sin and, you know, in hostility by sinners is part of how God disciplines me. It's part of my training. Now, if you heard the word discipline, one thing we do a lot, we always hear the word discipline and we think spankings. But to discipline a child is to teach him in discipline, in Christian disciplines, control, commitment. It is not always because I've done something wrong, but the hand of the Lord is on me, shaping me. Now, this is interesting. According to the scriptures, God disciplining me is a sign of his love for me. But in the Christian truth word now, it's reversed. In fact, it's interesting. Most believers, when they talk about God's love for them, to them, the proof text that he just has an unquestioned affirmation. That's it. God just loves me so much. It's amazing how much he loves me. I've actually heard Christians blather on about this, and I use a rude word, blather, because they don't even understand that when you're a son, when you're a daughter, God's dealing with you. If you didn't have the dealings of God and you didn't have the discipline of God in your life, it would say you were an illegitimate. Isn't it interesting that we have turned God into this super affirmation guy? He's a big cuddly teddy bear, and oh, he just loves me, and he just loves me the way I am. He doesn't want to change me. He just takes me as I am, and that is so inconsistent with the scripture. What bothers me is that's not only not from the Lord, that's a counterfeit right there. That is not the truth of the scripture. In fact, that's not what the scripture says at all. When I came to the Lord, I needed God to be my father, and I needed a father that disciplined me. And I needed one who would change me from what I was the day I came to him to something else. I would have never even came to a God who would truly not discipline me and free me. It would have never even been interesting to me. We got to understand something. The world has crept into the church in such a way to where even this very thing that God disciplines those whom he loves and he chastises and scourges every son he receives. And we need to really, in our minds, start to understand that a blank check and this kind of cuddly affirmation is silly. Because let me ask you the last time, even as a human parent, and your kid, you were training them as they were young, and you were trying to discipline them, and you were trying to show them things and teach them things. You know, it's called neglect when you don't. Blind acceptance is the new proof text of God's love. That's actually a Western thinking. It's not scriptural. It's Western, the spirit of the age infecting the church. And it truly, 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 God is now the big enabler. He's not the one that changes. In fact, let me explain something to you. What would we do with a God that never demanded anything? What would you do with a father that's supposed to love you if you were killing yourself, that he wouldn't come to you in conviction, piercing your heart? What would you do with a father who sees you living 1,000 miles below where he wants you to be as a Christian and never utters a word? That's not a father, that's something else. As we're running this race, discipline is also key, because part of me running is God's dealing with me. He's dealing with you. God has accepted me and brought me into his family and washed me, but he is also sanctifying me. Now, here's the interesting thing, we're almost done. And it talks about the Lord disciplining us, and it says, you know, don't regard it lightly nor faint, because here's the point. It's not always fun when God deals with me. And sometimes when God is dealing and his hand is heavy upon me, I know there can be a tendency to faint, to just, this is too hard, God. I can't deal with this. I can't deal with that, Father. And many times that's not, are you guys with me on this? You with me on this? Listen, let me be honest with you. I'd love to tell you the Father, you know, he'll cuddle you and he'll hold you and he'll boo-ja, boo-ja, boo-ja. But sometimes it's just like the Lord has to come, and he does. And sometimes it's, you know what I mean? Because you're hurting yourself. You're killing yourself. You're wasting your life. And yet, here's the interesting thing. The Lord, it says that, you know, I had earthly father, and I got it. He's the hardest working man I've known. The guy, my father was relentless. He never stopped moving. He never stopped working. But he was flawed, like I'm a flawed father. I'm fallible. But then there's the perfect father dealing with me. And he loves me. And I'll tell you something. I've had the Lord discipline my life where it needed correction. And it was painful. But you know what's interesting? The Lord doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't lose his top, you know what I mean? But even though sometimes his hand was upon me and he did not spare the rod, the love even in that was amazing. It's a beautiful thing. Isn't it funny? Because in the world, we get disciplined and we don't like, oh, shoot, mom's a man, you know, and here it comes. And you know, we kind of hope, oh, boy, she's really ticked, you know. In fact, we all had mothers, and mothers back in the 60s and the 70s, I loved it when you did something wrong, how they would hit you with the strap and be like, I thought I told you. And you just prayed that they talk less, you know. And, you know, could you just tell me what I did wrong in 5 words or less? And many times, but God's not like that. Here's another thing. Every time God deals with you, and every time he deals with your life, his discipline in your life is full of love. Even if there's a rod involved, even if the staff is involved, even if he takes things away, even if he shines light into you that you're not comfortable with, the discipline of God, we've got to understand something. It's a sign of your sonship. It's a sign that you're a son, that you're a daughter. It is a pain that is the best pain in the world because it heals you. Think about it. It heals you. What do we do in a world full of codependency? Seriously, what do we do? I mean, to me, it's like codependency is everywhere. I know I've definitely been codependent. I don't know that I meet many people that don't have a background of it. Some are better than others. Some are more balanced than others. But because when you use that word, you also are talking about enablement. Many times, a sick person or even a rebellious person asks you to just back them in their action. And that's where that codependency starts developing. But here's the thing. God's not like that. He's not backing me in my wrong action. He loves me. He's my father, and he's a perfect father. So he's dealing with me to bring about. And let's read the last part of this. Hebrews 12:8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And let's just look at the snapshot. You know, we parents, we do the best we can. And to say that I don't have regrets would be dishonest as heck. There's so many things I wish I could do again. But that's how life works. You can't, you know, you go through years. But think about what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you did your best, but you've got a perfect father in heaven who deals with you. He's flawless. He's pure. You know what I mean? His emotions, they're not questioned. He's not doing anything. In fact, thank God he doesn't smack you when he's angry, because you'd find yourself in the other cosmos. But it says, listen, and here's the real point. You submitted to your earthly fathers, flawed as they were, did you not? In fact, many here go, yeah, well, I had to, because I would have never been ungrounded for another day in my life. What he's saying is, if you can do that, of course you can do that to the perfect heavenly father. You listen to fallible people, listen to the infallible God. You were disciplined by a parent that had their own flaws. I had mine. You've had yours. Well, much more, trust the Father of spirits. He knows what he's doing. But I love what it says. They do it for our good so that we may share his holiness. And that's really simple. We submit because sharing his holiness is his sharing his difference. He's not a man. And sharing his holiness is sharing his nature. You know, when the Lord disciplines you, it's not to shame you. It's not to stick you in the middle of a circle and have everybody laugh at you. It's actually that he wants you to develop in your nature because you are of your father. Think about how many kids we train them. And you think about our kids with their last name, and they get raised and they carry characteristics of their parents and their parents' parents. Your DNA is divine in Christ. And he shapes you because it's really what you're meant to be. Here's another thing. The discipline of God, let it be on my life, because it's the very sign that I'm a son, that you're a daughter. It's a sign that I'm loved. And this has to become the new model, because God is the big, blank, fluffy affirmer. It's a silliness that, like I said, it came from our culture, not from our Bible. And we've got to understand it. In fact, many times we have an idea of a relationship with the Father that's based in dysfunction, that's based in compromise, that's based in fallible parents, that's based in a whole imagery that has nothing to do with the Scripture. God is bringing us back to the Word, bringing us back to the real glory. I really believe that God is bringing us and going to put life in us. The church is being dealt with right now. Let me tell you, the church is being dealt with. It's even being disciplined right now. I see it. I feel it. I sense it. The church in America is being dealt with heavy. Why? Well, because your father loves you. Because it's the very way you will learn and be a part of his nature, his holiness. And the last, it says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Verse 11. Yet to those who are trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. I love the fact that, is it ever fun being corrected? Is it joyful? Do you jump up and down when God's dealing with your life? No, a lot of times I see people and they just like they're ready to melt on the floor. I, myself included, I've had God deal with my life where I was so depressed that it was, you know, I would be sitting there even living a pretty normal life. You know, I know what Paul was feeling, and it's like, no, you really don't, you know. Do you understand that the Apostle Paul, the guy that we look up to, is one of my favorite guys in the Bible? Do you understand how the Apostle Paul, do you understand that God all the stuff he went through with discipline. I mean, when he saw him on the road to Damascus, well, that was the first slap and made him his own. And do you realize that how, are you with me, guys? On how the Son, as they did that, how he was dealing with Paul and shaping Paul. And then it says after that, peaceful fruit of righteousness. How many want peace today? Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defile. You know, as I close today, it's interesting. I'm talking about laying aside encumbrances, burning the boats. I'm talking about not taking lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then I'm warned about bitterness. Why do you think that is? Do you understand there are Christians that are so angry at the life they've had to live? And there are Christians right now, I guarantee it, easy to find too, where the Lord, their life really had a Lord that was trying to shape them. And yet now, instead of understanding the handcrafting of the crafting and build and shaping of them from the hand of God, they are bitter. And it's defiled them, and it defiles those who they come in contact with. You know, I want to be better, not bitter, absolutely. I do want to see the glass as half full, not empty. And it's interesting of how this stuff works as I close, but we are in a time, let me tell you something. Don't fret about the current era you live in. Don't fret about the events in the world. Pray, intercede, as God gives you your prayer test. Don't stop praying. But I want to explain something to you. Don't miss the hand of God heavy upon his sons and his daughters. It is on them right now. It is on us right now. You may even be feeling in your spirit there's kind of a tension. It's palpable sometimes. I see God dealing with his kids, me included, and this is a good thing. I see many Christians, and let's be honest with you, and it's a natural instinct, I believe, in our old self to rebel against our discipline. It is. It's natural to fight it. But let's rise and pray today, and let's see. The hand of God is dealing with you, but I want you encouraged. He loves you. He's dealing with you. Lord, there is powerful things going on as we dismiss today. There are powerful, powerful things going on as we are in this day. Father, I am asking you to move in us. I am asking you to move upon us. I am asking you now, Lord, thank you that you love us and that you discipline us. Thank you that you took Mike Sapella many years ago and you began to shape him. And sometimes he was kicking and screaming. Thank you that you love us enough to deal with us. And Lord, I pray a spirit of encouragement in every heart as we dismiss. Touch everyone in this room. Help them to know that not only have you not abandoned them, there's a race that you've given them to run. Lord, even as we talked earlier about burning the boats, which one of us, in some way or another, hasn't put their hand to the plow and looked back? But Lord, you're growing us into a people that do, we eventually burn the boats, and we eventually stop looking back, and we don't seek to retreat emotionally, but we stay engaged, God. Help us. You understand me, Jesus, like no one else does. You know what makes Mike tick. The good, the bad, the ugly, and other. That's comforting. I don't stand in shame as you see me bear and manifest to you today. I stand as your son. So as we go today, put a spirit of encouragement. And Lord, I am thankful for the people that I worship with. I'm thankful for the people watching. Lord, I've had the honor all these years to know a people of excellence. I have had the honor of truly, truly, truly worshiping with people that are second to none in my eyes. And that is a blessing. Lord, we just came through Thanksgiving. There's much I am thankful for. And there's so much you've given me that I'm not worthy of. And yet we receive it because it's part of that beauty of grace. But as we go today, again, you're readying us to run that race that you've called us to. And I want peace. We so need peace today. Help us to... And Lord, one more thing. If we need to re-engage in the fight, then we should re-engage. If there's an area we've left alone to where we need to just be in prayer, I mean, we need to be a people of prayer, then we return to that, Lord. But again, touch us this morning because I know that you're faithful. Father, in the name of Jesus, amen.